Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Chronicles 29, 14 through 16. And if you guys need a Bible, you can raise your... Nope, you cannot raise your hand because we're out of Bibles. So please share with your neighbors. 1 Chronicles 29, 14 through 16. First Chronicles 29, 14 through 16. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you, and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand and all is yours. Amen. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this day. We thank you for this time where we can come to worship you and to be in your presence together as a community. And I pray that your spirit will come and lead us into your truth. And I just commit myself to you. I pray that you'll use me to speak your word to our church today. Thank you, God. Holy Spirit, come, lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are on this theme of generosity. So this whole year we've been talking about rebooting to the things that are kind of core and essential to us. And we've been talking about different values of Solomon's Porch, and PSAM has launched this series on generosity because that's one of our values as a church. And today, he's given me the topic of tithing. So he's dodging a bullet there and leaving me to take care of this. But I mean, I know it's a sensitive topic, tithing, and you know, it's we're talking about money, and our money can be such a personal thing, and we know that how we handle our money is really a pretty strong indication of our faith and what we believe about God, and maybe even our love for the Lord. So I know it's a sensitive topic, so I'll just try to be very sensitive. But I want to try and just obey the Lord and try to speak truth as best as I can. I did some research on tithing as I was preparing for this message, and I was quite surprised to find that there is quite a bit of debate on this issue, which was surprising to me because I thought tithing was just a no-brainer. Like, it's just a non-issue. If you're a Christian, you tithe your 10% to the Lord, and I thought it was a given. But apparently not. I mean, there's a lot of... I was surprised to see quite a bit of anti-tithing websites and articles that kind of argue that, you know, tithing is not for the new covenant. You know, it was an old covenant thing, it was an Old Testament thing, but now in the new covenant of grace, the law has been abolished, and there's a bit of debate on this issue. And really, there are some good points from both sides. It's really hard to just say directly, like only, you know, one side is correct. But as I was reading some of the anti-tithing websites and articles, at some point in their arguments against tithing, they always seem to end up talking about kind of the issue of abuse of finances in the church. You know, how sometimes some ministers or some pastors or some ministries will manipulate the church or guilt trip the church into giving money, into giving financially, and then they go ahead and abuse the money that's been, you know, given as an offering by the people to the church. So it seemed like to me that almost it was a reaction to kind of the negativity, you know, the negative things that happen with money, the abuse that happens in the church and in ministries. So, you know, I mean, and I think it's very tragic that this kind of abuse, this kind of misuse of finances, this kind of manipulation and guilt tripping, it does happen in some churches, in some ministries, and with some ministers. But, you know, as they say, I think we can't throw the baby with the bathwater, you know? We can't just throw out tithing because some churches mishandle it, misuse it, or abuse it. Because tithing is, I believe it's a great Christian practice that is based on biblical principles that can really help us in this area of generosity and stewardship. So here's how I'm approaching it. I like how John Piper put it when he did a message on tithing. He said, I'm going to preach this message as if I am talking to my own two sons. And he said, I want to teach my sons, I want to exhort them to practice this habit of tithing, to engage in this practice of tithing, because I know that it's good for them. You know, he wants them to honor God through the tithe. He wants them to learn what it means to trust God with their finances through tithing. He wants them to be generous through their tithing. So he's kind of preaching it as if he was exhorting, as if he was talking to his two sons. At the time, one was early 20s, just starting out with a job, and another one was still in school. And so in my preparation for this message, I approached it as if I were teaching my youth group students. Because, you know, my youth group students, even if they were to tithe, it's not going to make a big difference, a big significant difference in terms of church finances. What I'm trying to say is I don't have an agenda. I'm not teaching these kids on tithing so that they will give more money to the church and we would have more money and we could buy more things and I could buy a bigger house or whatever the case may be, right? I don't have an agenda because these kids will grow up and they will go off to university and most likely when they are working and they have the money to make a significant contribution to the church, they won't even be at SP. They'll be at some other church giving to another ministry. But I want them to still, I want to still instill in them this practice of tithing because it's not about the money coming into the church. It's really about them trusting the Lord and learning to be set free from the love of money and to be generous with their finances. So that's kind of how I'm approaching it. So I hope you'll be able to just be receptive to it. And today, really, it's going to be more teaching than preaching because I think there's some questions about tithing that I'm going to look at. And hopefully through that, you'll be encouraged and you will learn something. I'm going to look at four questions today. Number one, what is tithing? I'm going to look at that. Number one, what is tithing? Number two, do I have to tithe? Do I have to tithe? We're going to address that question. Number three, is it in the Bible? Is tithing in the Bible? And number four, how should I tithe? If I need to tithe, how should I tithe? So we're going to look at those questions. And my hope and desire is that you will learn something and you will be encouraged to make your own decision about the issue of tithing as we look at these topics. Number one, what is tithing? Tithing is a Christian tradition and practice of putting aside 10% of your income to give to God. It's a Christian tradition and it's a Christian practice of putting aside your 10% of your income to give to the Lord. And as I get into this topic of tithing, I want to give you my tithing testimony. I really only have one tithing testimony, and it's cool, so I want to share it with you. So, I grew up tithing. My parents are pastors, my grandparents are pastors, and, you know, we grew up in a Christian home, so tithing was instilled in me from a very young age. Whatever money I received, Chinese New Year, red pocket money, we would put aside 10%, and we would give to the Lord and all that stuff, and so it was always something that I did, and I had no issues with it. And then last year, my wife and I were about to get married, so my fiancé at the time, and it was like end of October or something, and we were looking for a place. So our plan was we were going to start renting a place from the beginning of November. Our wedding was end of November, and from the beginning of November so that we can start moving things in. We weren't going to live together, But one of us will stay in there, the other person will stay at somewhere else, and we're going to start moving stuff in. So we wanted to have a place ready by the beginning of November. That's when our lease was up anyway from our other homes. And so we started looking for this apartment, and it was just such a difficult process. We found pretty unhelpful agents that took us to all these places that were really not what we were looking for. This one guy, this wardrobe door was broken. There was no handle, and it didn't close properly. So we're like asking him, and he's trying to trick us. So he's like, oh, no. It's better that way. Because if you had a handle, if it closed properly, then you wouldn't be able to open it. And we're like, what are you talking about? So we had all these people that were taking us around, but they weren't giving us what we were looking for. And I think we looked at over 60. Is that right? We looked at over 60 apartments to try and find this, and it was tiring. We're tired, we're worn out, and I was telling my friends about this, and I told a brother of mine that works at church as well, and he was just, one day, I mean, I was sharing with everybody, but one day he came up to me and he said, hey, you know, I was praying for you or something, or he just heard from God, and he said, hey, I wanted to ask you, and no offense, right? Let's just take it with a grain of salt. I just wanted to ask you if you were tithing. Because, you know, he was like, this blessing seems to be blocked. So I was like, so on the outside, I took it really well. I was like, oh, okay, yeah. Let me think about that. I think I'm tithing, but, you know, let me pray about it and think about it. But on the inside, I was like, who is this guy? Who does he think he is to try and challenge me on tithing? I've been tithing my whole life, you know, so. But I mean, I still took it to heart and I started praying. And, but, you know, I started praying and God began to reveal to me that actually there was one thing that I hadn't been tithing, and it was there was some money that had come in for our wedding. You know, because people sometimes give pre-wedding, right? Because, you know, they want to help you with the preparations and all that stuff. So we had actually quite a chunk of money that had come in from various people to support our wedding. And it's just kind of, I didn't even think about it. I didn't even think about tithing that. And maybe because we were so focused on the wedding. And, you know, weddings cost a lot of money. So we're like, yes, we have all this money. We can use it for our wedding. We didn't think about tithing this gifts that had come to us. So I had to humble myself and say, yeah, you know what? I haven't been tithing everything. I wasn't as perfect in terms of my tithing record. So we decided, talked together, and it was a chunk of money, but we said, you know what? It's worth it. You know, it's worth it to kind of honor God and put him at the center of our finances and to trust that he will provide for our wedding than to hold on to this money. So I don't know if we wrote the check right away or we had just decided in our hearts that we're going to do this. And I think it was only a few days later that we were able to find our place. Like it was, for me, whoa, that's kind of, I was surprised that it worked, you know, like, oh, I've decided and I wrote the check. And then I think the next time we went out looking for a place, we found something that we really liked and we were able to sign and everything came together. We were able to lower the price a little bit. And they just said, okay. And then they agreed to giving us a refrigerator and a washing machine and everything just came together. So I thought, oh, so cool. Anyway, that's my tithing testimony, but I have to be careful when giving this testimony because, tithing doesn't guarantee. I mean, tithing is not like you tithe so that you can get material blessing from the Lord or have some things worked out. But in this case, it seems to have been. I'm not saying that it's always going to be like that, but I do think there is truth to that because in this case, it worked like that. And I know of many other people that have testimonies of they couldn't tithe or they weren't tithing and they And something was blocking kind of the blessing and the favor of God, and they began to tithe, and they took that step of faith, and something was released. But don't take that as it's going to happen for you every time, right? I mean, don't look at it that way, but that's my tithing testimony. But anyway, what is tithing? So yeah, it's putting aside 10% of your income, right? For us, it was even the wedding gifts that we received, putting aside 10% of that to give to the Lord. And second question we want to look at is, do I have to tithe? Do I have to tithe? And it's a funny question, you know, because people will come to you and ask you, do I have to tithe? What are you asking? You know, like, are you saying, do I have to tithe to get into heaven? No. Do I have to tithe to be accepted before the Lord? No. Do I have to tithe to have a relationship with God? No. Right? So you don't have to tithe, really. You're not required to tithe to be a Christian, right? To have a relationship with God and to even experience His blessings and experience His love and experience His presence and experience His goodness. You don't have to tithe to do all that. But I still think you should tithe. I think the Bible teaches us principles of tithing that show us that we still should tithe. And it's like so many other practices in our Christian walk. You know, it's like Bible reading. Do you have to read the Bible to be accepted into God's presence? No. Do you have to read the Bible to be saved? No. But you should read the Bible because it's good for you. You're going to benefit from it. You're going to learn and you're going to experience God through it. Do I have to pray to be a Christian? No. You don't have to pray to be accepted into God's presence, but you should pray because it's good for you. You're going to experience God. You're going to grow and you're going to receive God's grace through that, and attending house church, doing your quiet time, and there are various spiritual disciplines that's out there. And we call them, well, we call these things means of grace, right? Means of grace is basically a term that means if we engage in these practices, these means of grace, it positions us in a place where we can receive God's grace, God's peace and God's presence and God's love and God's favor and His kindness, His revelation, all these things. These are means of grace that we practice, that we engage in, and when we do that, we are able to receive God's grace. And giving is one of those things as well. I believe tithing is also a means of grace, that when you tithe and when you give to the Lord, it's good for you. It releases God's grace and His presence, His revelation on you. Today's passage, it tells us that everything we have comes from the Lord, right? Today's passage is when King David is collecting offerings from his people, from the people of Israel, for the temple that his son's going to build. He's not going to build a temple, but he knows that his son is going to build a temple. So he makes preparations for it, and he announces to the people of Israel, hey, we're going to collect offerings so that we can build this temple. And apparently all this funding came in. All this material came in. And people are rejoicing because they were able to give so cheerfully and so generously. And David says this, right? Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? And then he says, for all things come from you, and from your hand we have given to you. David's saying, everything that we have, everything that we have given to you, it comes from you. Really, it's from your hand that we've given back to you. And you might think, you know, you're working hard and you are putting in all these hours at work, and you might think, no, I earned this money with my hard work. You know, I earned this money with my hard work and it's mine. Well, what are you talking about? It comes from God. I have earned it, but Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer Church, he's quick to point out to us, he says, you have to realize that you have been given your health, your intelligence, your education, your teachers, the opportunities, and the circumstances that you're in, which is totally out of your control. And these things have been given to you so that when you work hard, you're able to make all this money. He says, if you were born in the middle of the deserts of Mongolia in the 11th century, I mean, you can work as hard as you want with your banking skills, with your finances, right? Networking with people. You're not going to make the kind of wealth that you're making. But there are things that's out of control that's been given to you by the Lord to be able for you to be in this place that you're in. So yeah, you're working hard, but it would mean nothing without God's blessing and God's covering. And C.S. Lewis writes this in Mere Christianity. This is the quote from which the band Sixpence None the Richer came up with their name, okay? Every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given to you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to his service, you could not give him anything that was not, in a sense, his own already. So that when we talk of a man doing anything for God or giving anything to God, I will tell you what it is really like. It is like a small child going to his father and saying, "Daddy, give me sixpence to buy you a birthday present." Of course the father does, and he is pleased with the child's present. It is all very nice and proper, but only an idiot would think that the father is sixpence to the good on the transaction, meaning the father has earned sixpence in this transaction. No, right? Because he's given it to the child, and then the child has given it back to the father. That's why the band came up with the name Sixpence, None the Richer, and they sang Kiss Me, which is a very popular song, and we all know it, and they're a Christian band. But that's the idea here, that everything we have comes from the Lord, and even when we give back to the Lord, it's not like we're giving him something that's not already his. And I believe tithing is one of those things that helps us live in this reality, you know, that helps us kind of understand and believe in this reality and live out this reality, to express, to demonstrate that we believe this reality, that everything we have comes from the Lord. Tithing is like, I mean, it's like the bare minimum for us to express this kind of reality, that everything that we have comes from the Lord. It's a tangible and practical reminder. Matthew 13:24, it's the parable of the sower, and some seeds get sown in this field, but there's all these weeds growing out, and God says of the weeds, he says, the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the seed and the plant from growing and bearing fruit. The deceitfulness of wealth chokes it. And that's what wealth can do sometimes. It deceives us. It's so subtle in its deception. And greed and materialism, we often don't realize that we have it or that we struggle with it. It's very subtle in the way it kind of takes control of us. Have you noticed how our lifestyle always seems to match our income? So I remember when I first came to Hong Kong, 2004, and I got my first job ever as a teaching assistant at Yu Chung International School, and I got my first paycheck ever, and I can tell you the amount. It was $10,000 a month. And to me, that was amazing. I was like, that's so much money. Like, what am I going to do? And I paid for rent and did everything I wanted to do. And I mean, it wasn't like a ton of money. I didn't like save a ton of money, but I got by on $10,000 a month. And then I got another job later on, and I won't tell you how much I made then, but it was a little bit more. But when I made a little bit more, I got by on that much money. And as the income increases, I still just get by. It's not like I have all this excess money. I'm like, whoa, like I'm saving a ton of money because, you know, I used to only make $10,000 and I make more now. But I still, with whatever money I'm getting, I just get by on it. And that's why there's a book apparently called Getting By on $100,000 a Year. Right? Because people, and that's such a huge amount of money, but people are still just getting by. And greed and materialism, for us, it's so hard to spot it in our own lives, because when we look around, we can always see people that spend way more than we do, that are way richer than we are, And so you always feel middle class, and you always feel frugal. Because you look around, there's all these people that are spending more money than you do. So you're like, no, I don't have greater materialism. These guys do. But these guys will look at other people and say, well, these guys, I'm middle class. You know, I just make enough money. And it's hard for us to spot this. And again, Pastor Tim Keller tells a story of preaching in New York when he's just started preaching in New York. And he would ask people, you know, what do you want me to preach about? What do you want to hear about? What would be relevant to you? And people apparently always asked him, preach about sex. Like, he want to know about sex and how we should do it and when can we do it and when it's not good to do it and all this stuff. And Pastor Tim Keller realized, man, although the Bible talks about money and wealth 10 to 15 times more than sex, people don't feel the need to hear a message about greed or wealth or money. He did a preaching series on the seven deadly sins. And when he talked about pride, people wanted to hear it. They were like, yeah, I struggle with pride. When he talked about anger, people wanted to hear it. Yeah, I struggle with anger. When he talked about lust, people wanted to hear it because they said, yeah, I struggle with lust. But when he talked about greed, it was the lowest attendance because no one thinks that they're struggling with greed. And Luke 12:15 says this, this is Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Basically, he's saying, watch out. Watch out for every form of greed. But what's interesting is you never hear Jesus say, watch out for every form of adultery. Or watch out for every form of murder. Because adultery and murder and these things are obvious to us. You're never in doubt of yourself, like, oh, am I committing adultery, you know, or am I committing murder here? But greed, every form of greed, it can be so deceiving and so subtle that we have to be on guard against this thing. And how do we watch out against every form of greed? How do we guard ourselves against the deception of wealth and materialism and greed? And tithing, I believe, is a very practical and tangible way for us to stay aware, at least stay aware that this is an issue, that this is something that we need to watch out for. So every month, at the beginning of the month, you put aside 10% to give to the Lord, and it's a good practical place to start. And, you know, it's not saying that you know, you tithe your 10% and you're like, okay, I'm done, and then you do whatever you want to do with your 90%. But hopefully the tithing, the 10%, is the beginning of you recognizing that everything you have comes from the Lord. And even with the 90%, you pray and you say to the Lord, well, God, it's not just the 10%, everything is yours, so what do you want me to do? Why 10%? I don't know exactly why it's 10%. The Bible does model this for us, this idea of 10%. And if you are interested in learning more, Pastor Sam has done a sermon on tithing, and he has a great explanation of the significance of the number 10, and you can find it on our website if you go to May 20th, 2012. I already looked that up for you. May 20th, 2012, he does a sermon on tithing, and he talks about the number 10 and the significance of the number 10, the number of redemption. But I wouldn't be able to explain it to you like he does, so I'm just going to skip over that. But the Bible does model 10% for us, and it is a practical number, right? It's practical, it's easy to calculate. I mean, if it was 12%, you would need a calculator to figure out, okay, whatever. But 10%, it's easy to calculate, and it's also a gracious figure. I remember 2 years ago when we did this series on tithing, one of our brothers gave a testimony and said, 10%, really, it's a gracious figure. Because really, God could have asked for way more. Because God deserves way more. I mean, everything is His anyway. But He says 10% instead of 50% or 80% or 90%. So it's a practical number. It's a gracious figure. I think if we didn't practice tithing, it'll be so easy for us to spend that 10% on something else. We don't have to think about what we're going to spend that 10% on. We can, like, easily just spend it. So it's like a good way for us to stop ourselves and say, wait, what am I doing with my finances? You know, and it's a way, it's a time for you to stop and check, and it's also tangible because it's easy to say that we believe everything comes from God, but to act upon it is much harder. So tithing is very tangible because it's your money and you're putting it down, you're putting it away. So, okay, so that's, do I have to tithe? Well, technically no, but I think you should. I think we all should because it's really good for us and it's a good way for us to keep this in mind that everything comes from God. It's a good way to check ourselves against the deception of wealth. Okay, and the third question, is it in the Bible? Is it in the Bible? The simple answer is yes, but I think most of the times when people ask this question, is it in the Bible? Is tithing in the Bible or is tithing biblical? What they're asking is there an absolute direct command from the Lord in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, not in the Old Covenant, the law system, but in the New Covenant, is there a direct absolute command from the Lord to tithe and to give your 10% of your income as we practice today? And the answer is no. There isn't a verse. I can't give you a proof text to say, see, it says right here, you must tithe 10% of your income to be a Christian or to live biblically. That's not, it doesn't work like that. But I do believe that there are many places where the Bible teaches us to tithe and to actually go beyond tithing if we really studied it. Oh, by the way, my message is titled Tithing 101 because I feel like there's so much more depth you could go into if you really studied it. But this is basically, you know, just an introduction kind of thing. Tithing 101. So yeah, there isn't a proof text that says absolutely, it's the direct command from the Lord, you must tithe. But I think if you looked at a few passages that's in the Bible, it gives us a good idea, some principles about tithing, and it actually would encourage us to give more, to go beyond the tithe. So the first passage we want to look at is Genesis 14, 14 through 20. So you can turn there with me, please. This is a lot of teaching, so I hope you can stay awake and kind of learn from this time. We're only going to look at three passages. Genesis 14, actually, I should say, we're going to look at four passages, but two of the passages relate to the same point. Genesis 14, 14 through 20. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and he defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. Then after his return from the defeat of Kedar Laomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tenth of all. That's, you can turn straight away to Hebrews 7, verse 1 through 10. Hebrews 7. Hebrews is almost at the very back of the Bible. Hebrews 7, 1 through 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils, and those indeed of the sons of Levi who receive the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people that is from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Okay, so we can stop there. And the first point I want to make in this question, is it in the Bible, is number one, Abraham models tithing for us. Abraham models tithing. So in this section, what's happening is Abraham has a nephew who lives in the land of Sodom, and some kings get together, and one of the king's name is Chedorlaomer. And they, him and a bunch of kings get together and they come to Sodom and Gomorrah and they attack the land. They take the spoils and they take some of the people and they bring them as captive back to their land. And Abraham hears about his nephew. So he gathers his men and he goes and destroys the king there and he brings his nephew back along with all the spoils from that land. And on his way back, this mysterious figure, his name is Melchizedek, he meets with Abraham, and in that place, Melchizedek gives bread and wine, and here it describes him as priest of God Most High, and Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and Abraham gives him a tenth of all the spoils. And what Hebrews will tell us, if you continue reading, is that Melchizedek is actually a symbolic figure of Jesus. Because Melchizedek is a mysterious figure. There is no genealogy, no beginning and no end, no father, no mother that's described, but we know that he is priest of the Most High God, and his name means King of Righteousness, and King of Salem means King of Peace. So he's the King of Righteousness, King of Peace, priest of the Most High God, no genealogy, no beginning and no end. It's the figure of Jesus. And what's more interesting is Melchizedek gives out bread and wine to Abraham. Who else brings out bread and wine? Jesus. At the end, you know, before he goes up to the cross, he gives out bread as his body that's pierced for us, and the wine as his blood that's poured out for us. So he brings out bread and wine, and it's this figure of Jesus. And what's more interesting is the blessing comes first. Right? Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and then Abraham brings the tithe. So what's interesting in this story, because this is pre-Mosaic covenant, pre-Old Covenant law. So this is the picture of like the New Testament, New Covenant tithe. And what's interesting is that the blessing comes first. So it's not like if you don't tithe, you don't receive the blessing from the Lord. The blessing comes to you first, but Abraham responds to that with his tithe. And again, it's before Old Covenant law, pre-Moses, before anyone commanded it to Abraham. Before it was a law that Abraham had to tithe, Abraham brings the 10%. He models tithing for us by voluntarily giving a 10% to the Lord, to this priest of the Most High God, which represented God at the time already, but it also is a symbolic figure of Jesus for us now. So Abraham models tithing in the Bible. Number two, Moses commands tithing. Moses commanded tithing. And you know what's really interesting? I don't know if you guys knew this, but in the Old Testament, Old Covenant law, there were actually three different types of tithing. So if you were to tithe in keeping with Old Covenant law, it's not just 10%, it's actually 23.3%. I'll show it to you. Go to Numbers 18, Numbers 18, 21. Numbers 18, 21. To the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service, which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. There was a tithe that people collected And it went to support the Levites because the Levites were the full-time religious workers of their day, right? And the tithe went to support them because they weren't given any land. They didn't inherit any land when they went to the promised land because they couldn't spend the time working the land because they were in charge of the tabernacle. They were in charge of the Ark of the Covenant and making sure the priestly rituals and all those things happened correctly. And so instead of them working the land to get food and produce, the people gave a tithe to support them. So that's the first kind of tithe that we see. And then the second kind of tithe we see is found in Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 27. Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 27. And this is a tithe that went toward corporate worship and celebration. This tithe went for the purpose of funding celebrations and festivals that they held together as a community to build community, and it was also a time of worship for them, a corporate worship. So Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 27, "You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. If the distance is so great for you that you are not able to bring the tithe, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you, when the Lord your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for money and bind the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. You may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink or whatever your heart desires. And there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. Also you shall not neglect the Levite who is in your town, for he has no portion or inheritance among you." So there was a time for festivals and celebrations. And God says, well, come to the place that I have designated for you, but bring a tithe with you, and then you may eat together, celebrate together this festival, which was also, in a way, a time to worship the Lord corporately as a community, as a people. And there was a tithe that they were supposed to bring before the Lord in that time. And then there is a third kind of tithe, which is found right after that passage, Deuteronomy 14, 28 to 29. "At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." So this one, it's every third year you are to collect a tithe. Tithe means 10%. So you are to collect a tithe, you are to collect the 10% and save it so that the poor, the alien, the orphan, the widow, and the Levite can come and eat and be satisfied. So there was a third type of tithe for the poor and for the needy. And this was done every 3 years. So if you break that up for yearly, it's 23.3%. So if you were to follow the old covenant law of tithing, it required 23.3% of all the produce. And you know the Malachi passage, the famous Malachi passage where God says, you have robbed me, and bring all the tithe into the storehouse. It's dealing with this type of tithe, this old covenant tithe that was meant to be happening in that time. Okay, so Moses commanded the tithe, and it was slightly different. There's actually three different types of tithing, 23.3%. But we know that with Jesus, that the law is broken, right? We know that this old covenant law is broken, and we are not governed by law anymore. We are governed by the Spirit, right? So we're not governed by this law anymore, but we're governed by the Spirit. So what does that mean for us? And here's the third point. Jesus perfects tithing. Jesus perfects tithing. So, you know, what happens with the law is it will take something that is good and righteous and really something that we should be doing, right? So, for example, it will be being faithful to your spouse. Right? Being faithful to your spouse is a good thing, it's a righteous thing, and it's a pleasant thing, and all these good things, good and righteous thing to do. But the law, which is an imperfect method of helping people live righteously and helping people do good deeds, right? So the law came, but it was an imperfect method of helping people do this thing. So the desire, the goal, the desired outcome is staying faithful to your spouse and loving them. What the law does is it takes that good idea and then it tries to make it into a rule, but it's an imperfect way of doing it. So the rule says, don't commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. So that's the law. But the desired goal is being faithful to your spouse. But what happens with the law, if you are given that law, you shall not commit adultery, because we're sinful beings, when we're governed by the law, then we start looking at the letter of the law and we try to define it and we say, okay, don't commit adultery. So what does that mean? What is adultery? How can we define adultery? If I just look but not touch, is that okay? Right? Where is the line for adultery so that I can just get as close to that, but I won't commit adultery, but I'll just do whatever I can within the boundary that's been set for me by the law. And that's what the law does, and it's imperfect because it tries to put these things in place for the actual desired outcome, but it fails to do so. It's the same thing. I mean, the Romans will kind of talk about this issue with the law, and in Mark 7, it talks about the Pharisees, the hypocrites that talk about honoring God, I mean honoring their father and mother, but that's the goal, but then they come up with these legal terms that actually keep them from actually doing the thing that they're called to do, which is to honor their father and mother. So when Paul talks about us being freed from the Old Testament law, being not under the law, but under the Spirit, governed by the Spirit, Paul's not saying you're not under the law that says you shall not commit adultery anymore, therefore you can go ahead and commit adultery whenever you want to, right? When we say we've been set free from the law, it doesn't mean we are no longer bound by the law, we no longer have to obey by the law, but what he's saying is we're set free from the power of the law, the power that keeps us focusing on the deed and losing sight of that which is really great, that which is really good, that which is the actual desired outcome. But the law keeps us from realizing that. It just keeps us focused on doing the right thing, and it sets us free from that. That power is broken so that we can actually focus on the good. So when you look at the law in the Old Testament and how it's kind of translated into the New Covenant, is it's not, you shall not commit adultery, but we're not under law anymore, so we can go ahead and commit adultery whenever we want to, with whoever we want to. It's, you should not commit adultery, but that law is perfected. And we're led by the Spirit to not just avoid committing adultery, but to actually love our spouse, and to honor our spouse, and to submit to one another. A lot of these Old Testament laws that still translate to the New Testament period now, it's actually perfected. Honor your father and mother. Does that mean we don't have to honor our father and mother anymore because we're not under law? No, it means we go even more. We go to the next level. We step it up even more and we love our parents. We truly honor them instead of in a legalistic way of doing what is required to love. I hope that makes sense. We can talk more together if it's kind of confusing. We actually focus on the thing that is righteous and good. We actually focus on the thing that was the desired outcome, which is to love our spouse, to be faithful to our spouse, to honor and to submit to one another, if we can be set free from the power of the law. In the new covenant, with a personal relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us, we go above and beyond not committing adultery. We go to the level of loving them and submitting to one another and honoring each other. So, okay, so in the same way, tithing existed in the Old Covenant law, but we also just saw that tithing existed. It was modeled for us before the law came. So tithing has a purpose, which is to honor God, which is to remember that He is God, and to provide for people that didn't have a full-time job, like Melchizedek was a priest. And there are all these things, provision for the priest, and tithe had all these great purposes that is meant to be there, but it became a law under Moses where it became a legalistic thing. So that's why we see in Matthew 23:23, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." Just as with other laws of the Old Covenant that apply to the New Covenant today, the New Covenant makes that better. It perfects it. Whereas the law-abiding Pharisees, they were under the power of the law. So they looked at the tithing law and they just kept it to the T, but they missed the point of it. They missed important ideas like justice and mercy and being faithful to the Lord. And they just did the minimum, the bare minimum of tithing, and they kept it to the T. They measured it really carefully and they did it, but they missed the point of it. But in the new covenant where we live now, this law is perfected. So we can get to the actual point of the law, which is love and justice and mercy and faithfulness to the Lord. So we as Christians, we are freed from the power of the law to go above and beyond just tithing the exact 10%. But we can go above and beyond it. You know what? So does that make sense? So that it's not that, yeah, the old covenant law has been abolished and we don't have to do it anymore. I mean, if we were to say that, there are so many things that, like honoring your parents and not committing adultery, not committing murder, but those things still remain, but it's even better. It's improved, new and improved in the new covenant system that we're living in. So I believe it is in the Bible. It is biblical for us to tithe. But it's not biblical for us to make it legalistic. It's not biblical for us to say, okay, I have to tithe my 10%. If I don't, judgment's going to come and curses are going to come. And I have to make sure if I make whatever amount of money, exact 10% to the cent, you know? You don't have to do it that way. But you can get to, we have been set free from that system to get to the real point of the law, which is justice and mercy and faithfulness to the Lord, to really honor God, to worship God with what we have. So I believe it is biblical. And number four, how should I tithe? That's the last question. So I want to come back to tithing just as a guideline for us. I mean, because we know that we're learning about generosity, that everything comes from God. But if we're not accustomed to giving to the Lord, tithing, I believe, is a good starting point, and it's a good guideline for us to say, I'm going to set aside 10%, I'm going to begin with that. So I want to kind of just teach a little bit on how we can do it. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, right? What does it say? Every man, no. Shoot. Pressure. Is it each man? Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I just want to say this right here, that if you can't give with a cheerful heart, if you feel manipulated to give to this church, don't give. I would say don't give. The church doesn't need your money to do the Lord's work, right? So if you feel manipulated or like coerced to give, don't give. But I want you to just think about it and try to discern, like, why do I feel so, like, burdened by this idea? And maybe you can chat with your house church, chat with me, chat with other people around you that maybe practice tithing. But if you want to tithe, let's say you want to tithe and you're a member of this church and you want to tithe, so this is how you should do it. Number one, give what you receive when you receive. So if you receive your money, your income, annually or monthly or weekly, that's how you should tithe. If you get money weekly, then you tithe every week. I guess that's how they do things in the United States. So they get paid weekly or biweekly. Most of us here in Hong Kong, we probably get paid monthly, right, at the beginning of the month. So we tithe monthly. Whatever paycheck we get, we put that aside, and then we put aside 10%, and then we give to the Lord. And give what you receive. So whether it's a paycheck or a bonus that you receive from work, in youth group, I always tell them, Chinese New Year income, you know, because they always get a lot of lycee money, right? So you put aside 10% of that and give to the Lord. And other financial gifts. I mean, for us, it was the wedding gifts, that funding that came to us, right? So we put aside even that, whatever income we had, whatever we received, we put aside 10% and we give to the Lord. And I would say, and this is my understanding of tithing, if you're not getting paid, so you're unemployed, I think no worries for you. There's no income. You're not making anything. Up to now, you've been tithing and tithing, but you're not getting paid. There's no obligation anyway, right? Because we don't have to, but we do it because we want to. So if you want to give to the Lord, but if it's not like a, even if you're not getting paid, you need to tithe. How would you tithe anyway if you're not, there's no income? So no worries. Number two, and this is kind of, I think this is where it gets really sticky and tricky, because number two, give where you are fed, meaning give to your home church. And it'd be easier to say, give to wherever you want to, give to whatever ministries and stuff. But it seems to me that the church is God's primarily appointed institution on earth to do his work, to build God's kingdom. And if you look at how things were done in the Levitical system, the tithe was used, number one, to support the full-time religious workers, and number two, to fund community worship, corporate worship, community activities that happened within the church that built community. And number three, it was used to help the poor and to serve people that were in need. And it was all done within the community that they were a part of. I mean, Israel as a nation, they were a community together, and they gave to their own community. So I think it's the same way within the church. And I understand that this would be much more effective if I wasn't a pastor in this church, right? But I think this is what I would say to another church. If I were to visit another church and talk about tithing, I would say, give to your church. Give to your church because you're getting fed there. This is your home community. This is your family, your Christian family. And you give to the place where you are kind of giving your life to. But there is no biblical command to do so. This is just a guideline. This is what I think is right. This is what many pastors think is right. I mean, John Piper, he has a good section on it. He says, if someone were to ask me, I couldn't say with absolute biblical authority, you need to give to the church that you attend, because there is no biblical command. There is no text for that. But I think the principles that we see throughout the New Testament in terms of God working through the church, it seems to be the church was the place that people gave to when they're giving to the Lord. It wasn't to another parachurch organization. It wasn't to a charity organization. That's it, really. And then number three, practically, write your name on the envelope. I mean, this is just for our finance team. But if you want to get a receipt for what you're giving, which is totally fine, right? You're not writing your name so that your name can be lifted high. I mean, only the finance people see it. You probably don't even know those people. So you're not boasting in writing your name. It's just if you want to get a tax receipt at the end of the year, if you don't write your name, you're not going to get one. And some people feel like, oh, you know, I'm just giving to the Lord. I don't want to get a tax return for it. Then we always just say, well, then do it. Get the tax return and give the tax return to the church. Right? I mean, if you want to do it that way, just give it to the Lord. Anyway, so you're not getting anything from the government. Okay. I think everything goes back to the first text that we started off with today. All things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. And we want to go back to understanding that principle and this reality that everything that we have, it has come from God, and we're just giving back to the Lord what He has given to us. From His hand, we're giving to Him. And if we can remember that, I think tithing is, it becomes not so difficult, you know, because we recognize, oh, it's not mine anyway. I'm just giving back to the Lord. And tithing really actually helps me set free, helps me to become set free from greed and materialism and the love of wealth and the deceitfulness of wealth. And it's biblical. It's modeled through Scripture, through Abraham and through the Levitical law. And Jesus perfects tithing. And then, and I believe it's just most practical to give to your local church. So, Pastor Sam, you know, practices what he preaches, right? So if members of SP move away to another country, they have written to Pastor Sam to say, well, Pastor Sam, I can't really find a church. Can I still give to SP? And P. Sam says, no, you give to your church. You become part of a church. You get connected to a local body there, and you give to that church. Don't give to us because you're no longer, you know, a member of this community. So you're serving another community. So let's pray. John Moon is going to lead us. Worship team is going to come up. Let's just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and gently just lead us in this area of giving and being generous and really recognizing that everything that we have comes from the Lord. That tithing is a non-issue. It's not something that we need to be burdened by or we need to be fighting, but really if we're able to practice this, it will actually set us free even more from this, this deceitfulness of wealth that sometimes comes over us. So Holy Spirit, I just pray for our church, God. I don't know how many people are tithing. I don't know how they're doing in their finances, but I pray that you will just encourage them. I thank you that that we're not required to do it to get your blessing, God. I mean, your blessings flow. Your grace is unconditional, God. You love us anyway. We were sinners when you died on the cross for us, God. And may tithing really just be a response to what you have already done for us, God. And I'm reminded of this idea that Jesus, He gave us His everything. I mean, if Jesus is the model for our life as Christians, the way Jesus gave, He gave His everything. He didn't just give a 10% of His life. He gave His whole life to us so that we can have relationship with God. And so really, us giving a 10% is just a fraction of maybe what is actually required by God. So, Holy Spirit, Spirit, come in your conviction, come in your gentle conviction and encouragement, God, to our church. And may our people be really experience the joy of tithing, experience the joy of trusting you, God, with their finances. So bless this time. Thank you, God.
I will offer my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the unalloyed as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a King? Savior, what can me say? What can me sing as a praise of your name? For the thing you have done, oh, my words could not tell, not even in part of the debt of love that is owed by this faithful heart. You deserve my every breath.
Many of us are tithing, but some of us are not. And I pray, God, that you would just encourage us, fill us with faith so that we can take that step of faith to trust you with our finances and to put it into practice, put our belief into practice, God, that everything comes from you and that you are a good God, that you will take care of us. So come, Lord. Thank you, God. Before we get into the benediction, I just want us to pray all together. You guys, some of you guys know Jackie and Cadence. And Cadence is in the hospital right now, and they're waiting to give birth, but the baby is not turning to the right position. So if nothing happens until 1:30, they're just going to go ahead with a C-section, but they're praying that the baby would turn and that it will be a natural birth. So let's pray for that to happen, but even if not, let's pray for just a really successful and safe surgery, and the baby will be great. So let's pray for Jackie and Cadence, and then I'll pray for us. Father God, thank you, Lord. We lift up Jackie and Cadence. Just pray for your presence, your peace over them right now. And we speak to the baby in the womb to turn around into the right position so that it'll be a natural birth, God. We just pray, God, that you would be with the doctors and the nurses to really make the right decisions. And throughout the whole process, God, I pray that Jackie and Cadence would feel your presence and your peace upon them. And we lift them up to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. We'll see you guys at EMP.